We pray for your anointing upon him and upon our ears to receive it as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank
amen.
You. Pastor, thank you. Thank you very much. Shall I say, it's a joy once again to join you in worship, and I pray that the Lord himself will continue to teach us from his word. We're going straight to Daniel chapter 7. And since there is no clock, I think I should read the whole chapter. Even though our focus is on the final, but it may make sense, I think, for us to read the whole chapter, and then when we piece it all together, it will make sense. A long chapter, I know. But Daniel chapter 7, we have looked at this chapter in three lots. We said the first section is the vision that the prophet received itself, an account of the vision, and it's focused on the earth. And then the second part from verse 9 to 14, we're given a small peek into heaven. And whilst there is chaos on earth, we see the peace and the reign and the power of the Trinitarian God and the Son of Man in judgment and Ancient of Days in judgment, the Son of Man receiving dominion and power forever and ever. And this morning we're going to look at verse 15 to 27, where back to earth and the practical application of this chapter. So it's in order for us to read the whole chapter, Daniel chapter 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and his body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with his teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped that which was left with his feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it in pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thought greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. The Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. We said this chapter speaks of, basically it shows that our God reigns over the disorderly and dangerous world. God determines world history. God drives world history. God disposes world civilizations in his time. God is in total and absolute control of his world. And even more remarkable, and we shall see this again this morning, what it teaches is that God shapes history for the sake of the saints. God shapes history for your sake. History is on your side. Even though today it might not seem like it, even though for now it might seem that you are holding the wrong end of the stick all the time, it might seem that you are the disadvantage. I tell you what, you will have the last laugh. Because the Lamb of God has secured the dominion for you. History is on the side of the saints. And that is the powerful testimony of Daniel chapter 7. We said there are 10 words we can use to sum it up. Let me remind you, context, chaos, civilizations, council of God, Christ, coronation, church, conflict, and consummation. And we've done all seven of them, and this morning we'll finish with the last three. And I want us to go straight to it. So, having been in the first part, we've seen the dream, and the second part, we've seen a peek of what happens in heaven. We come now to verse 15 and see what it says, that the dream starts to be unfolded. And there is something powerful that I learnt in this first part, and I really don't wish to spend too much time with it, but I think it is very important. See what it says in verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. Aren't you astonished by that? Daniel, the prophet's prophet, he who saw the vision on behalf of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember that? Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar saw a vision, and Daniel saw it on behalf. He who saw the writing on the wall, interpreted it, and by the time he finished interpreting, the words were fulfilled. Daniel sees a vision, and he is confused. He is perturbed. This is a very self-conscious prophet telling us something very important about the attitude with which to approach prophecy. It's a very self-conscious way of telling you, even me, Daniel, well, that's not what he would say, but he was confused, and he saw the prophetic text are always bound to confuse even the most seasoned interpreter. And Daniel is no exception. Listen, when you come to interpret the word, especially when you come to interpret prophecy, a little bit of humility will not go amiss. Tremble with care. Approach the word with trepidation. Approach the word with confusion, with anxiety. Don't ever be cocksure. Don't be a know-it-all when it comes to prophecy. And this is self-consciously spelled out in the first part of this. See what he does about it. He says in verse 16, I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth of all this. Who is he approaching? It's basically the one of the angels. You know, you remember we said the angels, millions of angels were standing, and he approached. This is in the Bible. We have a phenomenon called the interpreting angel. And we see it in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48, where angels do come, they are after all messengers. They do come and relay revelation. They do come and speak and teach. Mary and Joseph received messages from angels. But there are specific occasions also where actually they come and interpret the message. So the message is so powerful that the interpreting angel explains the message to the prophet. And that is what Daniel did. And listen, he is the one who approached the angel. He is the one who sought help. He is the one who had the humility to say, can you teach me and explain? And there are two lessons here I find, and I want to quickly go through. First of all, whatever you do, don't turn yourself into an authority in prophetic interpretation. Don't turn yourself into the sole authority in prophetic interpretation. Be humble. Seek the Lord's face. Go to the word with a prayer. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might see the wondrous things out of your word. Seek supernatural help to understand the word. Don't have the last word on prophetic interpretation. But the second thing is this. If prophetic interpretation, prophecy, confuses you, seek help. Don't say it confuses me, so I'm not going to go into detail. Seek help. And those who go forward get a more deeper and blessed benefit and revelation from the Lord. And that is how the interpretation proceeds. It proceeds in three steps. And so we have, and the three steps are, first of all, we have a summary of the truth of what Daniel has seen in verse 17 to 18. And we'll go through the summary quickly, shortly. There is a summary, and then Daniel asks further question in verse 19. See, Daniel asks question in verse 16, and then he is given a summary. And I picture it like you are on the banks of the Humber River, and you are doing fishing. You've got to go further and deeper to get a fish. When you stand at the bar, you will see beautiful things. You will get a summary, a bird's eye view of the truth. But you've got to move deeper to get a richer and the deeper things of God. And you've got to make the effort. You've got to seek help. You've got to seek to understand the deeper things of the word. So you see, verse 16, Daniel asks for help. And then he is given a summary, 17 to 18. And then verse 19, he asks for further help. What about the four beasts? And then he is giving further interpretation, clarifying explanation, 19 to 22. And then verse 23, he asks for further explanation. And then he is giving even a deeper understanding to understand the Antichrist, the tribulation, and the judgment. Three big eschatological truths. And those revelations came because Daniel was willing to move deeper into the truth of Scripture. So don't be put off by prophecy, but be humble and go further deeper into the truth of God. Let's look at the concise summary in verse 17 to 18. And basically the summary of the dream, you can sum it up in two sentences. First of all, the dangerous world will not last. The dangerous world civilization will not last. Verse 17, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. And as we learnt the last time in April, the winged lion represented Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. The lopsided bear represented the Mid-Persian Empire. The winged leopard represented the Greco-Roman, Grecian Macedonian Empire. And then the fourth indescribable beast is the ancient Roman Empire. And so basically, the vision predicts a future revival of alliances of nations to form something like a global Roman Empire enabled by modern technology to control all aspects of human civilization. And that is what we said last April. That's the first part of the summary that he gave. And then the second part he gave is verse 18. And it starts, I don't know which version you are using, my version starts with the word but. But. And that's one of the big buts in the word of God. It starts, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. I like that word. The kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of this world will rise and they will become dominant, they will become oppressive, they will become intolerable, but ultimately the saints will reign. Glory to God. Now, who are the saints? Well, the saints are those who are redeemed. Those who are redeemed, whether Old or New Testament, those who are redeemed by the Son of Man. You know, when the Son of Man, the divine Son of Man, stood in the heavenly courtroom before the Ancient of Days, he was granted dominion and glory, verse 14, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve. When he received that, he was receiving it on your behalf. He was receiving it so that you and I are in union with him. And this is why again and again the Apostle Paul talks about in Christ. Because you are in Christ. and he receives it on your behalf, and you are going to reign with him. And you are going to reign with him forever, forever, and ever. Did you see how it is repeated? It's sort of so forever that it has to be repeated. You will reign with him forever, forever, and ever. He received it in union with, so that we will share with him the kingdom of God. Sadly, not all Christians live like that. And we were talking about the Corinthians a few minutes ago. The Corinthians didn't live as if they were aware of it. And Paul said, don't you know that you are going to judge the world? And he used the word the saints. And he was actually quoting Daniel chapter 7. Don't you know? Haven't you read it? Haven't you heard it before? That you are going to reign this world with Christ. And so why do you take each other to court? That's what he was pointing out. Behave yourself as people who will reign with Christ on the earth. That was the summary. Now, this is where, if you don't go deeper, you don't see the detail. And if you believe in prosperity teaching, can I take a swipe at prosperity teachers this morning? They teach the positives, which is right. But sadly, a lot of the positives are the kind of things that you teach at the shallow end of the waters. And if Daniel had stopped in verse 18, it would be all very nice news, wouldn't it? The nice news, the world civilization will pass away, but the saints shall reign. And we will reign. But look at verse 19 to 22. Now, Daniel asks him about a beast. This beast which were devouring and trampling. Take a step further and you see the deeper things of God, the mystery. The mystery that Pastor was talking about. And so Daniel asks, verse 19, then I desire to know the truth about the fourth plague. Christians who stay in the shallow waters and don't go deeper, satisfy themselves with a broad brush truth of Scripture. But they end up not strong, not deep enough to stand when trouble comes their way. They stay in the shallow waters of rich promises of God and leave out the detail of suffering and pain and affliction, which is also ours in Christ. Paul, when he had finished evangelizing the Pisidians and the Antiochians, he went back. He and Barnabas, after they've done the first missionary journey, they went back. And when they went back, the people were still in the faith. And you would have thought he would have told them, keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. Let me read what he told them. He said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That is the thing that the preacher must always remind brothers and sisters. You will enter the kingdom of God, but through many tribulations. Through many tribulations. Paul told the Thessalonians the same Thessalonians, very interesting, he kept on telling young Christians, the same Thessalonians, he told them, no one should be moved by the trouble and afflictions. For you yourself know, in other words, when you became saved, I immediately told you, and you saw how I was persecuted, because he was. You remember he fled? He fled and went to Berea. So you saw. He said, you yourself know that we are destined for affliction. In this world, when the beasts are trampling, you are destined for affliction. Listen, if your preacher keeps him or herself only to the shallow waters, they are robbing you of the majesty of the riches of the deep. Now, the riches of the deep is how to cope and be resilient and stand up under tribulations and trial. And this is what verse 19 to 22 goes on to describe. He describes, and I'm going to take some time now slowly going through, he describes the tyrant who will unleash the tribulation i.e. the Antichrist. Then he describes the tribulation itself, its characteristics, and then finally it talks about the triumph which the believers will experience. So verse 19, he speaks about this person. He says that this, and that is the horn. You remember he speaks about the horn which emerged from among the 10 horns of the indescribable beast. And we said in April, the indescribable beast is an alliance of nations which will be very much along the model of the Roman Empire. And it is out of this global civilization will spring the little horn, the Antichrist. He says four things about the Antichrist. First of all, he says he's going to be an ambitious leader, verse 19 and 20. Before it, three of other horns will fall. And in fact, verse 8, he says those three are plucked out by their roots. He's going to be a very violent leader who will destroy other competitors. This little horn violently overthrows other leaders, even though these leaders may be allied to it. He is ambitious to the extent that loyalty does not matter much to him. All tyrants, to be fair, are like that. They value the loyalty of those who follow them, but they are never loyal to anyone. And all tyrants are like that. He will be an ambitious leader. Secondly, he's going to be a ruthless warrior. Verse 21, ruthless warrior. It made war with the saints, and he prevailed over them. He will crush believers. He prevailed. A war on several fronts, I have to say. First, it will be a physical warfare. He will attack and capture and imprison and torture and brutally molest the saints. But it will be a psychological warfare also. As we shall see later, he will frustrate the saints so that they will give up their faith. And it will be an economic warfare. They will lose their economic means to survive. He will use emotional attacks to make the lives of the saints a misery. He will wage spiritual warfare against the saints. And they are all designed to emasculate their faith, so that they will deny their Lord. That is what the Antichrist, every method and every means of warfare will be unleashed on the saints in a ruthless manner, prevent them receiving that which Christ has secured for them. And then thirdly, he will be a political agitator. A political agitator, verse 23-24. As for the 10 horns, and out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down 3 kings. In other words, he causes political divisions and instability. You know, an evil kingdom can never create and maintain unity. An evil kingdom can never create and maintain unity. It may for a brief appear to hold things together, but give it a few years and it will collapse. And one commentator said that evil can never manufacture enough glue to keep itself together. It has no lasting cohesion. A kingdom built on inordinate ambition may crush other kingdoms, but it will ultimately implode because it cannot hold itself together. And that will be what the Antichrist will be like. And then verse 25a, and verse 25 actually is a very powerful verse, and we'll look at it in detail shortly. He will be a blasphemous speaker, the Antichrist. He says in verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High. The New King James, those with New King James, he shall speak pompous words. Pompous or boasting words against the Most High. It will claim what does not belong to human to be his. It will claim what does not belong to human to be his. Whether in open rebellion against God or through even ridiculing God, he will speak words. He will hold the name of the Lord in vain without batting an eyelid. or indirectly it will abrogate to itself the authority and power which only belongs to God. Blasphemy comes in many colors, and even more so we see in the life of the Antichrist. Paul describes the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 to 4. The Antichrist opposes and exalts itself, himself, against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, before we go on and look at what this Antichrist does, which is the tribulation of the saints, the New Testament speaks about the Antichrist and the Antichrists. 1 John 2, 18, for example, says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists has come." What is the difference? Well, the Antichrist is a particular person or particular regime. I'm not fussed about whether it is one human being or the human being who sits on top of the regime. I think people can make a difference between the two, but really it's not the difference. It's the regime that it instigates, which makes a bit more impact on the saints. The Antichrist is a particular person or regime who in future will spearhead the tribulation against the saints. But as John says, even before the Antichrist arrives, the Bible teaches there will be prototypes of Antichrist. There will be people, individuals, regimes, which are designed to destroy faith, to emasculate faith, designed to make your life difficult as a Christian. It will be anti-Christian, anti-Christ. And this is what we need to take into consideration, my brothers and sisters, as we think about the tribulation. For just as there are prototypes of anti-Christ, there are prototypes of tribulation that Christians do go through even now. And this is why those preachers who have said that Hitler was the Antichrist, Stalin was the Antichrist, Mao Zedong was an Antichrist, Pol Pot was Antichrist, Muhammad was Antichrist, or even for some American preachers, I have to say, Osama bin Laden was Antichrist, they have a point. Any person who sets up a regime purposely designed to oppose the people of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they assume the mantle of prototype of the Antichrist. Sometimes it is the system, sometimes it is the regime. It doesn't matter how, but it is how it affects believers. And in that sense, we experience that. And I just want to warn you, my brothers and sisters, that it is not just dictatorial regime elsewhere, but sometimes capitalism itself assumes the powers of Antichrist, because if you get in its way, it will emasculate your faith. I'm not saying capitalism is the Antichrist, but it assumes some of the powers and makes the expression of faith very difficult in the lives of believers. We call it big business. And there are big business with vested interest who will find the profession of faith difficult in achieving their profits. Let us be discerning to see the work of the Antichrist in our time. Every regime that opposes the saints is a prototype of the Antichrist. And in that sense, there are and there has been. And I say, my brothers and sisters, just as for Abel there was a Cain, just as for Isaac there was an Ishmael, just as for Jacob there was an Esau, for every Christian fellowship there will be an Antichrist or Antichrist, a system designed to impede your growth and your faith and to emasculate your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, see what the system does in verse 25. And it says, how many things? Five things about it. First of all, this Antichrist disarms the saints. Verse 25. He will wear out the saints. Wear out. The word translated as wear out speaks of mental affliction, which saps your energy and motivation till you give up or you give in. Wearing out the saints. He will do all his power, or they will do all in their power, to disarm your power, to drain your energy, and to deflate your zeal and enthusiasm and hope, and destroy your determination to obey the Lord. Wearing out the saints. Let me ask you this question. Do you sometimes feel wearisome about your faith? Do you sometimes feel wearisome? We live in a time where Antichrist surrounds us all the time. Is your Christian faith becoming a burden? That's what it means to be worn out. A burden that you tolerate. You do the things. You go through the motion. But the energy, the zeal, the excitement, the love that we've been singing about, it's on the lips, but you know it's not in the heart. And so you have to be asked three times, do you really, really love me? Wearing out the saints. You know, the Lord Jesus said this, that many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And now listen to what he says. Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Wearing out the saints. There is a system in our world that is designed to wear you out, you know? I don't know. It does. It does. And each time I have to pinch myself. I mean, I have a vernacular name. You all call me Anan or Asuman. But I have a vernacular name. It's called Nyumofe. It's obviously very long. But when I want to speak to myself, that's what I say. That's what my wife calls me. Nyumofe. Nyumofe. All that it means is God did it. That's what it means. Nyumofe. Get up. There is something wrong with your soul. Do you feel worn out sometimes? You know? The system is designed to wear you out. Rise up and see what is happening. It's wearing you out. And the saints will be worn out. But you know, there is a reason why you are being worn out. Because there is a glory about to be revealed. Maybe I shouldn't jump the hoops. We'll come to there. But the devil knows. And so where you are. But look at the second thing he says. The Antichrist is not just going to disarm the saints. He's going to distort worship. Verse 25c. The Antichrist will try to change the set times. Some tyrants and demagogues do change the calendar to suit themselves. And even today, you do get some governments canceling one type of public holiday and declaring another. But that is not what Daniel is talking about. Changing of the set times is not tampering with adding 1 hour to summer or taking 1 hour away from. Tampering with set times is changing sacred holidays, changing the religious calendar in such a way as to distort worship. And so the Amplified Version, those of you using, will see what it says. It says, this Antichrist will think to change the time of sacred feasts and holidays. Imagine a government or even a commercial system that says that Sunday is a normal working day. Do you need to imagine it? No. It's happening. Big business is happening. Wearing out the saints. How many Christian brothers are having trouble fellowshipping on Sunday because they are required to work, wearing out the saints? Imagine a system that turns Christmas into a commercial carnival in celebration of greed and avarice, and not a solemn celebration of the birth of the Savior of the world. Do you need to imagine that? The system designed to change the times. Designed to change the times. The tribulation will be an intensification of these. But even now, we are seeing the prototype. And then, thirdly, the Antichrist will detect ungodliness. He's not just disarming saints. He's not just distorting worship. Now, he says he detects ungodliness. He says this Antichrist will not only try and change the set times, he will try to change the laws. He will try to change the laws. And again, this again relates to not just ordinary road traffic laws. It's talking about sacred laws. And the Message, any of you uses the Message. The Message is a translation. It's a, he would try to get rid of sacred worship and moral practice. He will call black white and white black. He will call that which is sinful right. He will change the name of abortion, an issue of deep moral character, which defines infanticide. You know, I look at infanticide, the killing of children. It's not new, right? It happened. But one of the first steps of every civilization is to stop it. It's incompatible. The legalization of killing of children because they are not wanted. One of the first steps of every civilization is to stop it. One of the first steps of a civilization that is going rogue is to improve it, is to make it easier. Now we call abortion, you know, the new name, pro-choice reproductive rights. And then, you know, the people are encouraged to be feel liberated to do it. He will change laws. Euthanasia, another sacred red line of a civilization. You don't take your life, nobody takes your life. We are compassionate. We make sure you die in a compassionate manner and the comfort is provided. Life is sacred. We are messing up that boundary already. We've messed it up. The worst bit is to change the name, the new name. Have you heard the new name before? Dignity in dying. He will seek to change laws. Marriage, which lies as the foundation of a civilized society, has now been defined. So now it means nothing. People may cohabit and they are called husband and wife. Man can marry man, woman can marry woman. The Antichrist dictates ungodliness. Well, in the tribulation, this will be intensified. And then look at the verse 4. And I failed to mention that of the five things he says about what will happen in the tribulation, three are what the Antichrist will do, and two are what God will do during the tribulation. And so this is very important. Verse 25, he says, he shall be given, the saints shall be given or delivered into the Antichrist's hand. The Antichrist made war with the saints in verse 21 and prevailed over them. And now he says the saints will be given into the Antichrist's hand. That's remarkable. That is remarkable. God is going to give the saints into the hand of the Antichrist. You know, the prosperity teacher wouldn't tell you that. Divine betrayal, more or less. Given into the hand. Sounds like divine betrayal. God handing over his loved ones into the hand of an evil regime. The mystery of lawlessness. It's a mystery. It's difficult to grasp it. How God will hand his saints into the hand of Antichrist. It's a mystery. That's what Pastor was talking about. Maybe you do go through those dark moments when you think God seems to have been against you instead of being on your side. when God is slow to answer your prayer, when God seems to be looking away and you stumble, and you feel that God has given you up into the hand of an evil regime. When you feel that way, can I tell you something? You are not the first. You are not the first. You are not the first person to feel that God has delivered you into the hand. Let me read Psalm 88, verse 14 to 18. Psalm 88, verse 14. And the psalmist writes, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. You are not the first to feel that God has given you over unto their evil regime. Let me read another one for you, and you may be familiar with this one. Psalm 22, verse 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. The Lord Jesus himself recited the psalm, as you know, as he died on Calvary. You are not alone to feel betrayed, my brother, by God. Many saints, at one point or another, have felt terrible about this mystery, that God should deliver you into the hand of an evil regime. But I tell you, isn't that comforting to know? Isn't that comforting to know you are suffering because God, your heavenly Father, did it? He is still in control and is the one. Not a millimeter of your hair can be touched by the evil one except God, your loving Father, gives you to the evil one. That is the comforting word of this verse. The evil one could not have touched a single part of your body except the one who loves you permitted it. There is even more comfort that you are not the first, and that in partaking of this suffering, you are partaking of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that you, in union with him, know what it feels to be innocent sufferer. Somebody who has not done it or has done something, but you are disproportionately suffering for it because you live in a world as a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it is comforting. It is comforting because, you know, it is God's will. It is God's will. And Psalm 53, you know what it says? The Lamb of God smitten by God. The Lord Jesus smitten by God. You are in his hands, you know? Your suffering is not a mistake. Your hardship is not something that was not in the Father's plan. It is really in his plan that he has given you over for it. But see what how the verse finishes, verse 25. I told you, we'll spend a bit of time in verse 25. God will delimit the tribulation. He says, you have been given into the hands of the evil one. And then he says, and it shall be given into the Antichrist hand for a time, times, and half a time. In other words, there will be a specified time when it will all end. You have not been given into the hand of the evil one forever. there will be an end to it. There will be an end to it. It's not going to be indefinite. God will see to it that your pain will not be permanent. How long, you ask? Well, it says the tribulation will be a time, times, and half a time. And what does that mean? I'm sure you are asking. Now, most interpreters take this as expressing 3.5 periods of time. 3.5. So time is one time, and then times is two times, and then half a time. So it ends up being 3.5. But exactly what does that mean? Is it 3.5 period? What period? And there are differences of opinion. There are some who think it's a 3.5 years. And we shall come back to this year's teaching later in Daniel. There are others who think it is symbolic language. I belong to this latter part. Seven is a highly symbolic number. It's a symbol of perfection. It's a symbol of fullness. It's a symbol of completeness. And 3.5, obviously, is half the time. And my understanding of this, that the tribulation will be cut in half. It will not be the full tribulation. It will be cut in half. It will be for a time. God will intervene and cut it short. This is the point. It's a message of encouragement. God will intervene and cut it short. And that's what the Lord Jesus said, isn't it? In Matthew 24, 22, if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So I don't know whether the 3.5 is 3.5 years. I don't know how long your suffering will be, but if it will be short, God will cut it short. God will intervene. And that is the third consolation for us. As I say, others may have a difference of opinion. Everyone will agree that that time is not only permitted by God, but the period is prescribed by God. He is in control of the time of your suffering. The Lord will curtail your suffering before the time of his fullness. I mean, Pastor was illustrating, he did a very nice impression of Jacob earlier. As Jacob was going to Egypt, and what did he say? He leaned on his staff and he said, maybe he's going to go through suffering, but I will worship. And I like the voice Pastor used. And it is the same thing. Your suffering may be heavy, but there will be, God will intervene and cut it short. And so you will worship him. And worship is how this passage ends. I know I've taken a lot of your time. I'll take 2 minutes and finish with verse 26 and 27. It ends by indicating that the suffering will lead to glory. Your suffering will lead to glory. It will lead to coronation. But this time, it is not just coronation of Christ, but coronation of the church. Look at verse 26. It says that the Antichrist who disarmed the saints will himself be disarmed. He will be destroyed and he will be dismantled. The court of heaven shall sit in judgment, and the Antichrist's dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. The one who was invincible, who broke and crushed in pieces the saints, will himself be consumed and crushed. You know, Paul was telling the Thessalonians this in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 to 9. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. You know, in the end, God is just. And if somebody is making you suffer, sometimes we get this implication feeling that God should intervene and punish him. Well, don't worry. God will even it out. Vengeance is the Lord's. Vengeance is the Lord's, and he will reign. And that's what Paul said. And this Antichrist will receive a very, he will repay with affliction those who afflict you, and will grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us. And then secondly, he says, the saints who the Antichrist prevailed over will now receive the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven. That which Adam and Eve gave away in the garden will be restored to the children of Adam at that point. That which Adam and Eve gave away in the garden will be restored to the kingdom. And we will reign with Christ. That's the last point. Christ's kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and we will share that dominion. I told you, history is on the side of the saints. That is how history will end. May the Lord himself grant you who are suffering. May he grant you the patience and the fortitude to bear up. Not to be worried too much. To find strength in his words of comfort. And to stand up under it. Because your end is glory. And may he give us the discernment to see the Antichrist of this world. May he lift our visions higher up so that we will constantly, morning, afternoon, evening, behold a glory about to be revealed. And so we will seek his face and receive his strength to endure. Amen.
Amen.